Assemble together on this Lord's Day to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm thankful to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. I encourage you to take your Bible out, follow along with me. Make sure that what you hear is right. Don't take my word for it. I won't intentionally get something wrong, but I might get it wrong unintentionally. And you won't catch that except you're following along with me. And then I'd never know it except you caught it and shared it with me, unless I caught it afterward. So I encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I say is right. There are a number of times that the word woe is found in the Bible. In fact, if you use the King James Version of the Bible, it's found in 98 verses in the Bible. And the word woe means, according to Strong's, an exclamation of grief. And Thayer goes a little bit further to say that it is a denunciation. And so when we read the word woe in the Bible, our ears ought to perk up. In fact, two places in the Bible come to my mind when I think about woes. And again, it's throughout the Bible 98 times. But I think about the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. There are six woes that are found in Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll look at a couple of them from Isaiah chapter 5. And then in the New Testament, you have Matthew chapter 23, and Ethan did a good job reading Matthew 23 verses 1 through 3, because there are eight woes pronounced upon the scribes and the Pharisees by the Lord Himself in that chapter. And so over and over, you read about these various woes in the Bible. So I'd like for us to think about maybe five or so this evening. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, and Mark's doing a good job on the book of Galatians, it's very valuable book for us to learn and to study, as Paul is writing to a plurality of churches of Christ in this area called Galatia. And one of the things that Paul marvels about is the fact that they are so soon removed, not from the gospel, though they were. But that's not what the text says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Not that Paul marveled that they were removed from the gospel, though they were. But what he marveled about is, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You remove yourself from the gospel of Christ. You remove yourself from God. That's the point that he's making. They had done that. And removing themselves from the gospel of Christ, they were removed from God. And so Paul goes on to say, as I know you're familiar with and you remember from Mark's class, that he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then for emphasis' sake, he reiterates that and says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. There ain't but one gospel, one faith, one doctrine by which we can be saved, chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 4 verses 3 through 5. But I say that from Galatians chapter 1 to springboard into the first woe that I want us to think about tonight, and that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 16, where Paul, writing to the church of Christ at Corinth, said, and the Bible refers to them as the church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 2 Corinthians 1, 2, but the church of God and the church of Christ is the same thing. You're not talking about a charismatic group versus the church of Christ. It's the same church, not a Pentecostal church, the one body of the New Testament. But he says, for though I preach the gospel of Christ, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Now watch him. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. I don't want to preach anything among you or to anybody else except for the gospel of Christ. And we've recently talked about the power of the gospel. It is God's power to save, Romans 1:16. It is the means by which God saves people, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. The standard come the day of judgment, Romans 2:16. The only means by which our soul is purified, 1 Peter chapter 1, and the Lord to the apostles said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, John 15, verse 3. So Paul said, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Paul went forth to proclaim the gospel of Christ. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. As we mentioned recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. The problem is that so many today, I'm not talking about the denominational world. Of course they don't preach the gospel. But I'm talking about brethren in the one body of the New Testament. Fill the pulpits with things other than the gospel of Christ, expecting for people to be saved. I don't expect for people to be saved if I don't preach the gospel. Do you? And so I want to preach the gospel. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But then I think about what the Lord said in the book of Luke. Come with me to Luke chapter 6. And notice what Jesus said. It really is akin to what he stated in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in Luke chapter 6, see if this rings with you. It talks about blessed. Begin with verse 20. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Have you ever been evil spoken of? Folks separate you from their company. Don't want you to be with them anymore. Now notice the reaction that we ought to have. Verse 23. Rejoice ye in that day. Weep for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now here's our woe that I want us to think about, number two, in verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. That's a woe, but that's not the one I want us to think about. It's going to be in verse 26. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Now watch verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Did you see what he said, the contrast in verse 23 with the prophets versus the false prophets of verse 26? In verse 23 he said, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, that is, they persecuted them. Now watch verse 26. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now what did they do? Well, their action to the prophets of God was that they persecuted them. What was the action of the fathers to the false prophets? They spoke well of them. And the Lord is saying, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. If someone were to ever say, well, that preacher Donnie Oliver, nobody ever has anything bad to say about him. Uh-oh. I want you to think about that. I understand when folks say, well, I've heard people talk about you and I've never heard anything bad said about you. Well, I understand that and I appreciate that so far as that part's concerned. But ladies and gentlemen, when I stand in this pulpit and I can hear the praise of men from a sermon that you could hear preached in any denomination that you could go to, and the same thing is stated about that preacher, woe is unto you when men shall speak well of you. You see the difference in that? Smooth things. Prophesy unto us smooth things, the call was in the Old Testament. Speak unto us lies. Speak unto us peace, peace, when there is no peace. Got to be careful about that. I should just suggest to you, if we've not ruffled feathers along the way, I guarantee we're not preaching the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that we do it with the intent to ruffle feathers. But folks will get them ruffled when we preach the truth. I mean, we just might as well go ahead and settle into getting used to that and accept it, because I guarantee that it will happen if we preach what the Bible says. It did with the apostles if we've been studying from the book of Acts, and I guarantee it will happen with us too. Luke 6 and in verse 22, as we pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 16. When Peter is writing, again, he's writing to those of like precious faith. We pointed that out this morning. He's writing to people who had already obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct or conversation in Christ. You're going to do good, and you're going to speak that which is good and right and wholesome in the sight of God, and there are going to be folks who will oppose it and speak evil of you because you are teaching what is right. And so woe is unto you when all men speak well of you. But when you come to the book of Isaiah chapter 5, and again there's a number of woes in the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it really would make a good study just to stay in Isaiah chapter 5 and go through and look at the six woes that are pronounced in that chapter. We're just going to get a couple or three from this chapter. Really all of them right in a row. But if you look at the woes, you see them in verse 8, verse 11, verse 18, verses 20, 21, 22. And we're going to look at 20, 21, 22. Can't get much more simple than that. But if you wanted a six-point sermon, just stay in Isaiah chapter 5, and you could preach 6 points from Isaiah chapter 5. If you want an eight-point sermon, just go to Matthew 23 and preach those eight woes that the Lord laid upon them. But the first one I want you to see is verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I know that you know that verse. We've talked about that verse before. But this could have been a very good commentary on our society today, our world today. You think we're any different than the people of Isaiah's day? Well, times may have changed, but in essence, people don't. The problems don't change. They might just be repackaged and look a little bit different, but really people are dealing with the same problems that they've always dealt with. They just might look a little different. But woe unto them that basically will call what is right bad and call sin good. Put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet and so forth. Darkness for light and light for darkness. And we live in a time where what God says is good, men want to look at it and say, well, that's not good, that's bad. And you think about, when you think about proclaiming the gospel of Christ and you call sin what it is, and you say, for example, that marriage is between a man and a woman for a lifetime, folks say, well, now look, we need to rethink that. I was just listening to a conversation that a man had, John Lemon, maybe some of you, he's a very liberal commentator, but he was just saying, listen, and he was set to marry his lifetime partner, he said. And of course, it's legal to do that in the eyes of man, but not legal in the sight of God. It's not approved in the sight of God, but he was going to. And when there was a religious group that called that out and said it was wrong, he said, look, churches everywhere need to rethink their stance on same-sex marriage. Well, God has already spoken about it. And just because someone chooses to do that, which is a violation to what God says, doesn't mean that God needs to rethink it. It means man needs to rethink what he's doing. You agree with that? You don't have to stop there. You can just go down the line. When you think about the victimhood, I tell you, a lot of the self-help programs that are today, I know because we've used many of them in the past in working with families and children and addicts and those with mental health issues and so forth. A lot of you that work in the medical field, you say, I'm sure Ray does and Belvis does and others, and Mark that works in law enforcement. I tell you, one of the problems that we have is when we teach people that, look, rather than do something about your situation, what you need to do is just embrace that this is who you are. Really, that's what a lot of self-help groups do. I think about Alcoholics Anonymous, who will tell those that are addicted and have various different addictions, you just need to embrace once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. I understand and appreciate why they say that. That relapse is an ever-present danger, but I'm just telling you it is a poor way to say it. It's a poor expression to get the point across because it's not who you are. It's not who you will always be. You can overcome it, but you're never going to overcome it if you think I just need to embrace it and say this is who I am. That's the problem I have with it. And so therefore, people become a victim of their circumstance, and you just need to, it's how you are born, it's who you are. It's a victim of your upbringing. You can never overcome it. The Bible doesn't teach that. 1 Corinthians 6 is the best commentary on the fact that you can overcome. Such were some of you. But you have been washed, sanctified, justified. But woe unto them that call evil good and evil, good evil and so forth. What God views things is the right way. I can't express that enough to you. How God sees something and what God says about it is the best lens to see it through. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts and ways higher than man's ways and thoughts. And if I want to know the best way to view a thing, just read God's book, because he knows better. Why does he know better? He created you. He knows man. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. But also, verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:22. Anything wrong with being wise? Is there? Anything wrong with being wise? Not a thing wrong with being wise if you're wise about the right kind of things. If you build your wisdom upon the precepts of God, that's what you need to do. Don't be wise in the ways of the world. Now, they'll make you a complete atheist and a disbeliever in anything that's good. You just listen or read the news and you'll just go out of your house and you'll just be sad all day long because it's all doom and gloom. If it bleeds it, so forth, that's what sells. That's what people are interested in. And so don't have a negative attitude about things. And Isaiah 5 and 10, verse 21. Them that are wise in his own eyes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God chosen the foolish things of the world? And he talks about preaching the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18. I tell you, you can never keep before your minds enough the fact that when you read the epistles, you're reading writings of to people who had already obeyed. Not people who needed to obey, but people who already obeyed. And now they need some instruction about remaining right in the sight of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself, if any man among you. Now again, who's he talking about? The church. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. If any man among you seem to be wise, become a fool, that he may learn, that he may become wise. Well, wisdom needs to be based upon the Scripture of God. But then, again, Isaiah 5 and verse 22, last point. And there's no shortage of it, as I mentioned to you, 98 times in the Bible. You could have 98 points if you wanted to. Men, if you're thinking about trying to develop a Bible class and you're thinking about, I don't know what to talk about, do a Bible class for 13 weeks, a quarter, or two quarters, on the woes of the Bible. And you have 98 points you could pull out of it. And so just no shortage on it. You just would need for two quarters 26 points. And that still leaves you the rest of them. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Again, Isaiah was dealing with a people who had forsaken God. And there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And it's filled with the judgment of God. It's filled with admonition to get this people, God's people, to come back to Him. And if they didn't, then they would receive the judgment of God. And in fact, they did not. They rebelled against God, would not do what God said. And as a result of that, they suffered the vengeance and the wrath of God. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. I would never have thought, and it's not confined to my lifetime, it was well before my lifetime, but I would never have thought that among God's people that you'd have to do sermons to try to show that God's people shouldn't drink alcohol. And yet there are people who still want to be persuaded that as long as I don't get drunk, it's okay. I think one way, really, knocks the props out from that foolish thinking. Just one question. What do you read in the Bible? Since the Bible furnishes us unto every good work, since God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, since it is once and for all time been delivered to the saints, 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1 and Jude verse 3. Since this is all I need, you agree? This will tell me what I need to do and what I'm to abstain from, to be right in the sight of God. You tell me what a person could read in the Bible that would lead them to conclude that God wants them to use alcohol. What do you read in the book of God that would lead you to the conclusion that drinking liquor and alcohol and wine, being drunk and just drinking socially, is something that God would have you to do? And you take that with a number of other things that the Bible doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not. What do you read in the Bible that would lead you to the conclusion that playing scratch-off tickets is what God would have you to do? I can give you a whole list of reasons as to why not to do it. But I want to know, if you think it's justified, then the burden of proof is on you. Not you, you get the point. In general, when you're having that conversation and someone says, I just don't think it's wrong, you need to prove to me that it's not right. No, if you think that it's authorized, then the burden of proof is on you. And you need to substantiate on the pages of the Bible why it's right and authorized to do it. And to say, well, he didn't say not to, won't do. Just simply will not do. That's a poor argument. So what did you read in the Bible that would lead you to the conclusion to gamble, to dance, and so forth and so on? Anymore, I know that you got to qualify some things. Someone says, well, why are you talking about by dance? You're talking about when little children are here just moving around. People typically use things like that because they want to find some loophole by which they can get in the door, get their foot in the door, to authorize what they're doing or what they want to be done. Woe is unto them. Unto who? That drink. Why? You just read Proverbs chapter 23. In fact, turn to Proverbs. It's really easy to remember where that's at. It's the last chapter of the book, or in Proverbs chapter 23. It's not the last chapter, but you think about 23, and I mentioned to you the woes of Matthew chapter 23. It might make it easy to remember that, but in Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe? We're talking about Bible woes. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Do you want sorrow? Do you want woes? Do you want contentions? Do you want babbling and wounds without cause? Do you want those kinds of things? Does that sound like something the Christian is striving to achieve and to have? Doesn't me. Well, who's he talking about? Just keep reading. Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at wine. Now you can stop right here and I can hear people right now saying, well, I'm not talking about people who tarry long at wine. I'm talking about it's okay if I don't tarry long at wine. You'll never have these problems if you don't even take the first drink. So why do it? I can think of a good number of examples of people that I've been able to work with in various ways, of which would readily tell you, I wish I had never took the first drink. I wish I had never would have never used the first drug. Think of that. I tell you, addiction is powerful. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Watch verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Oh, it might not seem to cause much damage initially, but notice he says at the last. Now I want you to think about that with drinking and drugs and so forth. Oh, it didn't seem like it was such a big deal when you first started out doing it. But it's the process, and it's where it takes you. Oh, maybe you was fortunate enough that you used marijuana one or two times and didn't do it anymore. Maybe you was and I say fortunate loosely. We know that's not right. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, in comparison to people who continue, maybe you took a drink or two and you stopped. But think about the individuals who smoked, or they drank, or they snorted, or they took a pill, or they shot up, or whatever the case may be. And they said, you know what, that was pretty nice. I like the way that made me feel. I like the way that I've been stressed out and it's caused me to relax. I like that warm feeling that I get when I've been tired and I take it and I get that warm feeling that starts. And you know what, I think I'm going to do that again. Well, it was just one time, it was just two times, but you think about what happens then. And I'm telling you that that's the way it starts. I like the feeling. Oh, I'm sitting at home by myself, not bothering anybody. Sin is never isolated. I guarantee it's never isolated. To the man or the woman thinks, you know what, it's just one time. Nobody's going to find out. I've got a good job, and listen, I just took something, and it was just laying around. I took it, and nothing's going to come of it. You know what happens next? I want you to think about it. You know what happens next? Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, your name was just called for a random drug screen. What do I do now? Do I take it? Do I refuse it? It's an automatic failure. Do I take it and they find out what I did and I get fired from my job? Can't pay my bills. Lose everything I've worked for, all because I just wanted to feel good one time. Just had a headache and I wanted it to go away. You better think about things like that. And if you think that it cannot and does not happen to God's people, you better think again. Am I telling the truth, Mark? Ray, am I telling the truth? I can think of folks, people along the way, who were godly people. And they didn't intend to go as far as they ended up going with it. But addiction is powerful. And I'm telling you, you have a body just like a sinner has a body. And your body is just as prone to addiction as a sinner's body is prone to addiction. You better be careful about it. What I say to you, I say to me. I just want us to think about that. Woe unto you. If we think that just happens to everybody and I'm not subject to it, I'm not prey to it, it can't happen to me, let no man deceive himself. Don't be deceived by that kind of thinking. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand. Don't fall. Don't walk the Christian life with the eyes shut. Do what's right. Be strong. That way heaven will be your home. Five woes that I've shared with you tonight. And I hope that it's been beneficial to you. That we can profit from it as we think about these things. Should you be in our assembly tonight, not a Christian, why not become a Christian? You become a Christian by doing what? Become a Christian. Have that opportunity. God has blessed us with that. You can hear, you've heard the gospel. As I look out tonight, I don't see anybody that's never heard it before. But you've heard it multiple times, and why not obey it? The people on the day of Pentecost heard one sermon, believed one sermon, obeyed one sermon. You've heard multiple. Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent, that is, turn away from the ways of the world as you turn unto God, without which we'll perish, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, but you want to come home. You know you had it better off with the Father than you ever could have it out in the world, but you got sidetracked along the way, you began to do things you shouldn't do, you're not being faithful, and you want to come and be restored, you can't. God's made provision for that. 1 John 1:9. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.